I hear what God's doing in people's lives and our response to Him. So, you know, it's not just theoretical stuff that's coming from up here on the platform, but it's working out in people's lives. This flows from what y'all have been sharing, but how encouraging it is. Let me turn this on up here. It is to know a person who truly lives out their faith, who builds their lives around certain truths that just resonates through their lives. So if you know Joe much, you know there's certain truths that just resonate through his life that he loves to emphasize, because there's just fine a lot about his walk with the Lord. And thus, because of that, they set a powerful example before us. You know, I am so grateful for such people in my life, people that the Lord uses to encourage me, people that the Lord uses to help me in living this life and help me to press on and persevere when there's obstacles in my life. Aren't you grateful for such people that the Lord has in your life? Did you see that, and they can be examples to you, and that just encourages and strengthens your faith and your walk with the Lord? I'm very grateful for that. Well, today I want to share with you, let's just turn this back off. All right. I want to tell you about someone that you know that fits that description I just described to you. It's not someone you've met before, but it's someone you know. His name is Abraham, although his given birth name was Abram. And I just want to share with you a couple of things about his life, and hopefully that sets the tone and the direction that we want to go in for this year of 2024. And so let me just briefly refresh you with some of the aspects of Abraham's life. We'll get to it in a place where you can turn to the Bible in just a minute. But let me just refresh some things for you. What is often forgotten in relationship to Abraham is that even though he's the highly respected father for the Jewish people, you remember that Abraham was originally a Gentile, that he was an idolater. Really, Abraham was a pagan. And then God did a work. But Joshua, when he was talking to the children of Israel one time, said this in chapter 24, verse 2. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. And so Abraham was born into a house that was full of idolatry. And even though Joshua doesn't specifically name Abraham here, he speaks of his father, but good chance still, Abraham was an idolater. He was a pagan. But while he was in this place, he called it beyond the river, Ur of the Chaldeans. While he was there, God appeared to him and called him. And look at the New Testament for a minute. In Acts, in the book of Acts, Stephen, if you remember, Stephen's giving his defense before the Jewish leaders, and he's kind of recounting the history of Israel. And so he tells us a little bit about this in Acts chapter 7. He says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this country, which you are now living." So he was living in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldeans, when he received this call from God. Let's go to another little excerpt. If you would take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we read a little bit more of God's calling to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Now, we don't know exactly how God revealed himself to Abram, but let it sink in. This God that Abram didn't know, didn't worship, and yet appears to him completely out of the blue and tells him to leave everything. Leave his culture, leave his country, leave his clan, leave his family, leave his security, leave everything, and go to a place which I'll tell you about later. I'm not even telling you the place where you're going to go yet. And God didn't show him any color brochures that had all the talking about all the nice amenities that were in this new place. It wasn't exactly easy to move, and transportation wasn't easy during those days. U-Haul wasn't around. He wouldn't be able to call home to let the family know what the new place is like and how life was going for him. And you look at verse 3, there's even a hint that he's going to face some hostility. I will curse. I'll deal with the ones who curse you. What? You mean there's going to be opposition there too? So just kind of try to grasp what God is doing here and what he is asking, calling Abraham to do. He's calling him. This wasn't an easy thing by any stretch of the imagination. And the stunning thing is that he responded with yes and did it. In the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, it puts it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so God made a promise to Abram. He eventually sealed it in an official way through a covenant. And the promise was, I'll give to your descendants a land. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. And every family on earth will be blessed through you. That's quite a promise. And yet we've already learned, if we were studying Genesis again back in chapter 11, we've already learned that his wife Sarah's barren. She can't have children. So there's Genesis 12. In the ensuing years, God would add a few more details to this promise. In chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, Abraham standing on a mountain, and God says, just do a 360. Everywhere you see, I'm giving that land to you. And then he says in the next verse, and your descendants are going to be like the dust of the ground. It's going to be that many descendants, that populace, like the dust of the ground. That's a lot of descendants. I know how much dust is just in my house. In chapter 15, there's a little bit of wrestling going on in Abraham's mind because God had promised to make a great nation through him and his descendants would be like the dust of the earth. And yet, all through their married life, Sarah had not been able to bear a child. And they were growing older. They're probably in their 80s at this point. And so he was beginning to wonder if his chief servant, Eliezer, would be the heir that this promise would be fulfilled through. And so in chapter 15, God comes and he gives them a different picture, changing from the dust of the earth to the stars in the heavens. Your descendants are going to be like the stars, as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And then to encourage him even further, in chapter 15, God makes it official and makes this official legal covenant with him, though, according to the customs of how they did that in that day. When you come to chapter 17, Abram is now 99 years of age. It's been almost 25 years since the promise back in chapter 12. 24 years to be exact, I think. So it's been 24 years since the promise was made. It's been over a decade since God appeared to him in chapter 12, at least as far as Scripture records for us. And yet nothing's changed. Still childless, no sign of any kind of great nation on the horizon. And so on this one particular day, chapter 17, verse 1, God appears to him again. And he says this, verse 1, I am God Almighty. Just stop there. You probably don't remember from our study in Genesis, but when God said this, I am God Almighty, he was introducing to Abram a brand new name for God. This is the first time it's been used in Scripture, and we're 2,000 years past creation at this point. And so God comes to him with this new name. I am God Almighty. And of all the Hebrew names for God, this was one of the ones that's probably more familiar than the rest of them. This is El Shaddai. You know that name, right? This is El. I am El Shaddai. And while there's a debate over what the precise meaning of the name is, when you look at it and how it's used, it's associated with power and might and sufficiency. That's why our English translation is translated God Almighty. One scholar says this name means the God who makes things happen by means of his majestic power and might. So why did God at this point come and reveal and announce himself with this name, God El Shaddai? Because he was going to now announce to this 99-year-old Abram and this 90-year-old Sarai that they were going to have a son, again, 24 years after it was first promised to them. And so God wanted Abram to know that he was the God that was all sufficient, the God who was all powerful, the God that nothing is impossible for. And it was important for Abram to hear this new name for God, because in chapter 17, if you read the chapter, you can underline it if you want to, there are 15 different I wills God says, I'm going to do for you, Abram. I will, I will, I will, I will, all through the chapter, 15 of them. God Almighty, God All-Powerful, God All-Sufficient was speaking to Abram and promising these and saying, I'm going to do these things for you on your behalf. And in all of these I wills, God reaffirms his covenant, reaffirms the promise given 24 years earlier, and now for the very first time, he gives a timeline. Verse 21, he says that this season, next year, Sarah's going to give birth. After 24 years, he finally has a timeline. You know, sometimes do we not get impatient and or frustrated because God hasn't given us a timeline or we can't figure out what his timeline is? And yet here is Abram. He's waited for 24 years. And God finally gives him a timeline. Verse 16, he says, this child's going to be a son. Verse 19, he says, and this is what I want you to name him. He even gives him the name Isaac. I mentioned to you that God revealed a new name for God to Abram, but at this point in time, he also gives Abram a new name. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram, as you see up there, meant exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. I wonder how often in a culture and a time when the meaning of names was very significant, how often jokes or snickers in front of Abraham or behind his back was made because of the meaning of his name, and yet he didn't even have one child, much less now a multitude. So Abram at this point really needed the encouragement to trust in the God who is El Shaddai. Within a very, very short period of time, chapter 18, Abraham encounters three visitors, one of which is the Lord. Abraham knows immediately these are not ordinary men, so he puts on this scrumptious feast, and he, this 99-year-old man, waits on them. That's not the way it's done in that culture. And yet what honor he was showing, because he knew something about who they were, that he waits on them. The purpose of this divine visit eventually comes out, and after asking Abraham where his wife was, again, verse 10 of chapter 18, it stated that in 1 year, Sarah would give birth to this promised son. Well, in response, if you remember the story, Sarah just kind of laughs within herself because she hears what this one has said, and she goes, this is a joke, this didn't happen, I can't have children anymore, I'm way past the years that that's even possible. And so God El Shaddai declared to Abraham, obviously in the hearing of Sarah, but said in kind of more of a rebuking kind of question, verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then he restates again that this child is going to be born within a year. So three times now, in just a very short period of time, God has declared that Isaac would be born the following year. Can you imagine the joy that was in this house when it was confirmed that she was pregnant? I mean, you watch some of these things on Facebook or other social media where people are announcing, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby in 9 months, and all this stuff they put on there about, can you imagine what it must have been like in that household when she knew, when they knew she was pregnant? So with all of that as background, would you now turn to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'll put it on the slide for you because I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Just deal with it, those of you who had problems with that. NIV reads this way. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And so I'd like to just take the remaining time just to walk us through those statements found in those verses. So the first thing it says is, without weakening in his faith. So how does that happen? How does our faith weaken? And we could get into a good discussion. We could give several different answers. I'm just going to give you two major ways. It's not an exhaustive answer, but at least two major ways that our faith can be weakened. Number one is simply by not daily walking with him, by daily not being connected to the Lord, being in tune with him, being connected in our thinking and our actions. Some of you may remember this example, but earlier in Denise, my marriage, there were times when she would walk past me and she would go, doop, doop. And that was always her way of communicating that she feels like we've just been like two ships passing. You know, the busyness of life, it wasn't because there was some disagreement there. It's just, you know, the busyness of life. And she just felt like we were two ships passing and just waving as we passed through each other. And that's what happens sometimes in people's relationship with the Lord. And the busyness of life sets in and you're just not intentionally pursuing, you're not listening, you're just not tuned in because of all the busyness stuff that's going on. And the longer that goes on, it affects your faith. Your faith weakens, not in the sense of salvation, question your salvation, but in terms of that daily trust and reliance on the Lord, that daily listening to the Lord, that daily knowing, maybe even feeling the Lord's presence with you, you're affected. We're affected. And we need to be aware of that. But a second way that our faith can be weakened is when we get our eyes on our circumstances and on our situation and off the Lord, but we get focused on the situation and the difficulty, the complexness of it, the impossibleness of it, the overwhelmingness of it, or even how long it's been going on, and we get focused on that, and thus it, whatever the it is in that particular example for you, it has a tendency to grow bigger. And by default, God then grows smaller. And I could go through the Bible and give you Bible example, biblical example after example after example of people who got their eyes focused on their circumstances and situations and their faith weakened because God diminished, reduced in their lives. Just classic example would be the spies coming back from spying out the land of Canaan to the Israelites. And they give this bad report. This giant's there. We don't stand a chance. So what was the people's responses? They got focused on that. God's brought us up here to let us die. We were better off being in an abusive slavery back in Egypt. Their faith had weakened because their eyes were on that instead of him. Another classic example would be the Israelites before the giant Goliath. They're sitting there frozen, shaking in their sandals, and no one's going to move. Because that's what they're focused on, this giant in front of them, this mighty warrior. Who's David's focus on? Where was his focus? On the Lord and the Lord's reputation. And you saw an entirely different response from David than you did from all the mighty soldiers of Israel because of where his focus was. Now, Abraham had good reason for his faith to weaken. He had a barren wife. And it wasn't like she had gotten pregnant and had some miscarriage. No, she had never, ever gotten pregnant. And then God showed up and gave Abraham this promise, but after 24 years, there was nothing to show for it. I mean, he had grown wealthy and had a little bit of a reputation because of that, but, you know, still didn't own any land. Had some servants, but not an heir, not the promised child. Definitely no nation, much less a great nation. And yet the statement says, yet his faith did not weaken. And the reason why is because he knew God. Because God had appeared to him in a unique way. God had spoken to him because God had given him promises. So let me ask us some questions. Do you know God? Does God speak to you? Well, he better. You've got his word here. You approach it with an open heart. His spirit will speak to you. Has God appeared to you? Well, maybe not in some physical way. Maybe not in some vision. But you know, there have been times in my life when something's happened, and I said to myself, or others said out loud, that was God. That was clearly God. Or something else, another, sometimes, that was clearly the hand of God. No physical manifestation, but I knew God was there, right? Right? You knew God was there, even though he didn't physically appear before you. Has God given you any promises? Boy, it's full of it. That's why we sing standing on the promises. And you know what else? We have something better than Abraham. Because the living God lives with and is united to my spirit. Yeah, I mean, yes, Abraham had physical appearances of God. But you understand something? Those physical appearances, there were long gaps between them. Long gaps between them. And because of God being united with our spirits, we can know and walk and talk with him every single day, every single moment. The only thing that breaks that communion is our choices. And what makes the fact that his faith did not weaken more significant was that he wasn't living in some fantasy world. He wasn't denying reality. Look at this next phrase. It says, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's was also dead. I was reading one person this week on this, and two of their points was this. Point number one was, Abraham refused to listen to reason. Point number two, Abraham refused to look at reality. And I read that, I said, I disagree with that. I mean, look at what it says here. It says he faced the fact. He did consider reason. He did look at reality. He faced the fact. We can't have children. I'm dead in terms of having children. My wife's dead in terms of having children. That's reality. Medically, we cannot have children. He faced reality. He wasn't denying reality. He recognized the truth. You know, reason says this, but then he went from reason to faith, didn't he? Reason says this, reality says this, but there's God El Shaddai. Now, your situations and mine are going to be different from Abraham's. But please catch this reality. This is the truth I want you to catch here. Abraham faced the reality of his situation. And that's what we have to do. Listen, God's not asking you to deny reality. God's not asking you to pretend the situation's not there or to deny the seriousness of the situation. He's not asking you to pretend it's not as bad as it looks, or that it deeply hurts for that matter. No, Abraham faced the fact, this is reality. This is my situation. But God. Remember all those but God verses we memorized back in 2022? I was actually quoting and praying some of those over Glenn this week. Do you remember this one? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you remember this one? What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? That's the reality. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. So we don't have to deny reality. We don't have to live in some fantasy world. That's just where you start. And then you move to faith. You move to but God. You move to God's promises. So he faced the fact, and then it says in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And you're immediately going to say, you must be forgetting about Ishmael, Chuck. And some other non-stellar ways Abraham responded to some situations. Well, yes, he had a major failure there. But I wonder if it wasn't so much the doubting of God's promise as it was he couldn't figure it out how it was going to happen. And now it's stretched on for so long that I wonder if he fell into that trap that we fall into sometimes. Let me see if I can help God out a little bit. That never works out well, does it? The word waver actually means vacillate. And so, yes, he had moments, but for majority of those 24, 25 years, he did not waver, he did not vacillate in his trust of God. And if you still want to argue with me about this phrase, okay, but listen, this is not Paul writing a biography and trying to put just a good spin on this man. Who said this? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit through Paul. So this is God's assessment of Abraham. You get that? This is God saying this about Abraham. So if you want to argue Ishmael, okay, but God says this. Which makes it even more stunning in light of what we know about Abraham. So, doesn't what God say here about Abraham in this regard, doesn't that encourage you in light of your imperfect life and in light of your imperfect trust at times? Does me. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Then the next phrase is, but he was strengthened in his faith. And then it doesn't tell us how. So let me ask you, how are you strengthened in your faith? Reading this with an open heart and asking the Spirit to speak to you through looking back at God's past faithfulness to you, through singing truth, faith-infused songs, through worshiping either just by yourself or collectively together. That's sometimes why I concern so often when people skip for no good reason, because they don't know what they may be shortchanging themselves in and how God wanted to strengthen them through the body that day. Through testimonies that we share God strengthens our faith. Or if we read about past testimonies, maybe in a biography by someone, by a brother or sister coming alongside of you to pray with you and to bear your burden. All these are ways that we strengthen our faith. So, point is, don't neglect those when you're in the midst of a hard time. Because what the enemy of God wants to do is he tempts you to neglect those things I just mentioned. Because he knows if he can, it will impact your trust. Your faith won't be strong. You won't be strengthened in your faith. And then the last phrase, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Gave glory to God for what? For his promises? That he was God El Shaddai? Or even as we looked at last week, whatever it is in your life, that it's an easy thing, a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord to deal with, to respond to handle. Give glory to God in faith that I'm His and He's able to do whatever He needs to do for me. So we're giving glory to God. Get this. We're giving glory to God while we're still in the midst of the situation, not on the after side of it, after it's all worked out. We're giving glory to God in the midst of it. We want to do it then too, right? But we're giving glory to God in the midst of it when nothing's been solved yet because of His promises, because of who He is. And that's what Abraham did. Let me just say something real quickly. About this being fully persuaded that God's able to do what He had promised. God's promises involve much more and go much deeper than just fixing the situation or changing the person or bringing a resolution to the situation. And that's so often where our focus is, all the outward stuff. I would like to suggest to you God's greater promises, His deeper promises, are things such as, I will never leave you or forsake you. How many of y'all have read or watched Darling Daigler Rose's testimony of being in the Japanese prison camp? If you haven't, you need to do it. Because that is the one truth that sustained her through those years in the Japanese prison camp. He said, I will be with you. God's presence can be so very real. That is a greater truth, a greater promise than just changing the situation out here for me, making it easy. Or the promise where He says, I will sustain you and I will give you the grace that's enough, that's sufficient to carry you through this no matter how long I have designed for it to go on. Or the promise that says, whatever you're going through, I know it's an anxious kind of situation, but my peace will mount guard over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and you will be shocked at the depth of the peace that I can give to you in the midst of it. Or the promise that you come and ask for my guidance and my wisdom, I will generously give it to you. Now, I know, let me just say something about that. We go to the Lord, we seek for His wisdom and guidance, and it's not that He appears before us, we don't have any writing on the wall, but we ask for His wisdom and guidance, and then we go forward, we make a decision going forward in faith and trusting Him that He's guiding us as we do that. And I don't know what's happened in your life, but there have been several times when Denise and I have looked back afterwards and saw and agreed, boy, He really did guide us there, didn't He? You ask Him. Now, we're not infallible, I get that. But you ask Him to guide you And then you trust him to do that. And there's a lot more promises I could go into. But we need to be fully persuaded concerning these promises. God has the power. God has the willingness. So let us be fully convinced. So what a set of verses. And so I present these verses to you for our 2024 year verse. Now I know it's a little bit longer than you're used to. And so I thought about trying to cut it down a little bit. But then as I looked at it, I realized each phrase is so important to communicate the full message of what's being said here. So you got a whole year to memorize it. Come on. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to memorize this without weakening in his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Some of you are already in the midst of some difficult situations. And there's going to be some new ones that arise in 2024. So my question is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? And I simply submit to you that these verses here are a roadmap of how to respond when these situations come up. How to face, how to respond, how to get through whatever that situation is. And so I give you this roadmap for the things we're going to encounter in 2024. And I so hope you'll share some of your stories of how these truths bore fruit in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this example from Abraham's life. Thank you for the lessons it has to teach us and this roadmap it lays out for us in terms of how to respond to situations that are already in our life or are going to come up in this new year. And I just pray that you would constantly drive us back to these different elements that we looked at that form this complete message of these verses. And that you would receive great glory in the midst as we walk through it, and afterwards as we look back and see what all you've done for us and in us. So may this be a year of really living and experiencing the truth of these verses in new and fresh ways in our lives. That you would be glorified in us, that you would be glorified as we're able to share about it with others, of what you, El Shaddai, have done for us. So we thank you in expectation of what you're going to be doing. In Jesus' name, amen.